Let's turn to the last chapter of the book of Ruth. I'm going to continue talking about Naomi tonight. We've had three lessons on Naomi. We've looked at her life, her example, her model, her testimony. And I think it's a life to look at. It's a model, it's an example, good decisions that she made when she was in Moab. Paul said, follow after me as I follow after Christ. And certainly he had an example for us, but I think Naomi has an example as well. So we're going to read the last chapter beginning with verse 13. I'm going to read from a paraphrase version, and then I'm going to close it out using the Revised Standard. But so Boaz married Ruth, and when he slept with her, the Lord gave her a son, and the women of the city said to Naomi, bless the Lord who has given you this little grandson. May he be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and take care of you in your old age, for he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you so much and who has been kinder to you than seven sons. Naomi took care of the baby, and the neighbor women said, now at last Naomi has a son again. And they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse and the grandfather of King David. This is step six in the life of Naomi. We covered five steps. And I'm going to call this the place of blessing in chapter 2 from Ruth 2. And our focus tonight is going to be on the place of blessing. This will be our lesson and our thinking. And the words I think we just read validate that Naomi and Ruth returned to a place of blessing. And regarding the place of blessing, I want to ask a few questions to begin the study tonight. Does God bless the disobedient? Does God bless the carnal? Fully? Partially? Does God bless the non-believer? Does God bless fully the spiritual ones, those that are walking with Him, yielding to Him, surrendering to Him? Does God bless the rebellious? And what is the place of blessing? We're going to touch on these questions and a few more tonight. But the emphasis is on Naomi and her life and, of course, Ruth. And we see a full blessing, the full blessing for the righteous, because Naomi was a righteous person, as we're going to see. We're going to see a full blessing for the surrendered, for the yielded, and a full blessing for those walking with God. We need to ask ourselves, am I in the place of blessing? Do I want God's full blessing? Or, you know, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, that's all I want, that's all I need. And, you know, we can mouth the words. We can talk a good game. We can have that form of godliness that Paul talked about, but deny the power thereof. And there's no substance or reality to what we say. You know, I might fake you out, George, and you might fake me out. We may hoodwink each other, but God knows the truth, and He knows our hearts, and He knows what's in our heart. And may God help us tonight just to be honest with ourselves, where we're at. Let's review the first three studies, and then we'll look at chapter 2 and the sixth step in the life of Naomi. The first three studies, Naomi made five decisions, five choices. And as a way of review, let's look at chapter 1 in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So Naomi went to dwell. Three words in verse 1. That was step 1. Step 2 is in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. She arose is step 2. We talked about that. And then in verse 7, therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. She went out. And then in verse 22, we see the next step in her life. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the harvest. Notice, Naomi returned. 11 words, basically. And then in chapter 2, in verse 2, this was the fifth step that we talked about. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, Naomi said to her, "Go, go, my daughter." So a total of 11 words covering 10 years of the life of Naomi, describing her life. And she literally, in many of these steps and choices, she literally took steps and went from one place to another. She went from Bethlehem, Judah to Moab, and then from Moab back. And I want to just give you some bullets as a review, just kind of bring you up to speed. Naomi was a Jew in the time of the Judges. The time of the Judges was not a good time. It was a dark time. It was a depraved time. And men did that which was right in their own eyes. Naomi was a poor Jew in Bethlehem, Judah, when she left. And Naomi was married and had two sons. And she went with her family, her husband and her two sons, to Moab. And her family died. Her husband and two sons died. She had two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And Orpah stayed in Moab when Naomi challenged them to stay. And Ruth stayed with Naomi. Naomi went out full, we read, and she came back empty. By her own admission, Naomi never justified herself. We talked about her condition in Moab and what happened. She never tried to justify what she did. Naomi knew the Lord afflicted her, and she said that. She experienced death and tragedy in Moab. And the conclusions that we came to: God doesn't want us in Moab. God wants us in Bethlehem, Judah. God wants us in the house of bread. God wants us in the land of praise. And I can't emphasize this enough. God could not do the work that he wanted to do in the life of Naomi as long as she was in Moab. He wanted to get her out of Moab. He couldn't do the things. We wouldn't have the ending to the story that we have if she had stayed in Moab, because God wasn't going to do the work with Naomi in Moab. Moab was a place of death and tragedy. And Bethlehem, Judah was a place of peace and righteousness, joy and contentment. It was a place of blessing that we're going to see. And Naomi realized her need to leave and to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. And she desired that place of blessing. And God wanted Naomi in Judah and not Moab. Why? He wanted to bless her. Blessing, by Webster, simply means happiness or welfare, a gift. Imparting with happiness, blissful, joyful. According to Dr. Vine in the Bible Dictionary, in his dictionary, it means to speak well, and it signifies to praise, to celebrate with praises, to cause to prosper, to make happy, to bestow blessings. And I think we can all agree God's blessings are a good thing. Now, we can distort what I'm going to talk about tonight, the place of blessing. And many do distort what I'm going to talk about. Many praise the Lord and they feel, they were in God's will and they are in the place of blessings because of material blessings that have been bestowed upon them. It must be God. It must be the Lord. It must be a God thing because of my surroundings, because of prosperity, because I had a windfall profit, and because of my material blessings. When in fact, God is just flat letting you have your own way. And the greatest judgment that can come upon one's life is for God just to allow you to have your own way. We heard on Sunday, it's amazing what man can accomplish on his own. I want to read a few statements to you from some of the word faith preachers and the prosperity guys that are running around today. And many distort the place of blessing. Kenneth Copeland said, "Satan conquered Jesus on the cross." Morris Cirillo, "You're not looking at Morris Cirillo, you're looking at God. You're looking at Jesus." That's what he said. Benny Hinn said, "Never, ever, ever go to the Lord and say, 'If it be thy will.' Don't allow such faith-destroying words to be spoken from your mouth. If it be your will." I think Jesus said something like that in the garden. Frederick Price said, "God is given permission to work. God has to be given permission to work in this earth realm on behalf of man." Yes, you are in control. So if man has control, who no longer has it? God. So God has to be given permission to come down and work. And Kenneth Hagin said, "Man was created on terms of equality with God, and he could stand in God's presence without any consciousness of inferiority. They would say they are in a place of blessing. And that's not what I'm talking about tonight. I heard Kenneth Copeland, I guess it's a guy thing, flipping the remote. My wife hates it. But I heard Kenneth Copeland for about 5 seconds promoting the year of full blessing. That's his theme. I believe in God's full blessing, but not the way these men teach it, and not the way it's been given to people sitting in church pews. Copeland, his is a prosperity message, and it's a seed faith message. You ever heard, give a dollar, get 10, give 10, give 100, give 100, give 1,000? Well, if they really believe that, why in the world won't they just give their own money and they get that kind of return on their money? But and it's about being physically healthy. That's the place of blessing. And that's what they mean when they talk about it. He taught also that Jesus had to go to hell and be born again, if you can believe that, and that we're little gods. And when I use full blessing, I mean something different. Place of blessing is not the word faith message that we're hearing about today. It's not the prosperity message that was distorted by Oral Roberts. When John wrote to Gaius, he said, I wish that you were in good health and prospering as your soul is prospering. He wasn't in good health, but his soul was prospering. And Oral Roberts flipped that and said, if you have enough faith, you're going to be in good health. But the place of blessing may be confronting Ahab. It may be sitting at Brook Cherith and having the ravens feed you, and you're all by yourself. It may be at the widow's house in Zarephath, and you may not have anything. You may not have two nickels you could rub together. It may be facing a Red Sea or a flooding Jordan or Goliath. It may be a place of affliction. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So don't mistake the place of a blessing for prosperity and material things. It can be that. And certainly we need to be thankful when God gives us things. But Daniel in the lion's den was in a place of blessing. The three Hebrew boys in the furnace, they were in a place of blessing. Ruth, gleaning in the field, we're going to see, was in a place of blessing. Therefore, the place of blessing is not necessarily surroundings and health and physical blessings. Let me get something off my chest. Christians think that they can live in sin and experience God's full blessing. And that's just not so. That's not the Bible. And I think we're going to prove that with the lesson tonight. Certain churches and movements that are abounding today. The emerging church movement. Have you heard of that? Or the seeker-friendly church movement. They're allowing sin in the camp. And one of the signs of the end times is a falling away of the church, we read in Thessalonians. We can't emphasize too much. And you cannot live in sin and live after the flesh and be dominated by the flesh and follow after the flesh and have God's full blessing. That word after in Romans 8, where it talks about walking after the flesh, it means to dominate, to be under. To have God's best in carnality. Lots of people believe they can just be carnal and have God's best. And God's just going to bless them in every way. But where we live matters to God. And whom we associate with matters. And where we go to church matters. And what comes out of our mouths matters. And what we believe matters. And our thoughts matter to God. And our deeds matter to God. He's concerned about every aspect of our life. To better understand the place of blessing, let's read from Psalm 1, and we're going to contrast the place of blessing with something that's not the place of blessing. One thing I always enjoy about Virgil's teaching, many times he'll contrast the good with the bad, and he'll bring out the bad to show us what the good is, or what he'll bring out the darkness to show us the light. But let's read this together, Psalm 1, starting with verse 1, very familiar passage to you. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This is a place of blessing. But let's contrast it now with verses 4 through 6. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is not the place of blessing. Now, we're contrasting believers with non-believers in this particular passage. But tonight, I just want to focus on believers. The carnal believer and the spiritual believer. The place of blessing. The full place of blessing. And that's going to be my thrust. Let's look at Ruth chapter 2. And let's read the first seven verses of chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a man of wealth, not of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set forth and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose maiden is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "It's the Moabite maiden who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Pray, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now without resting even for a moment." Now, one thing about the place of blessing, it's not a place of compromise. And I want to read from Psalm 119, verse 2. I'm going to read from another translation from the Revised Standard. "Happy are all who search for God and always do His will, rejecting compromise with evil and walking only in His paths." Rejecting compromise with evil and walking only in His paths. Rejecting compromise is a place of blessing. No compromise. And I think that's a huge issue for Christians today. We talked about it back in June when we were talking about Mordecai. The man wouldn't compromise. But we're always given opportunities to compromise. Could have approached this lesson, the place of blessing, from Psalm 119 alone, what it is and what it's not. But we're going to approach it from chapter 2 of Ruth. I thought about approaching it also doctrinally, and I think that would be a good way to approach it. But the place of blessing came about because Naomi told Ruth to go into the field. Because Ruth was willing to go, willing to glean, willing to work, willing to labor. Jesus said the laborers would be few, but the harvest would be great. The place of blessing is very specific for Naomi and Ruth. And I think it is for us too. It's in the field of Boaz. We know Moab was not the place to be. And we know the place of blessing was in Bethlehem, Judah, not in Egypt, not in Persia, not anywhere else. It was in Bethlehem, Judah. And now we see the place of blessing is in the field of Boaz. And we cannot conclude any other field would have been a place of blessing. The field of Boaz was a place of blessing. It is a narrow way, we read in the Bible. Can we all agree that Bethlehem, Judah was a place of blessing for Naomi and Ruth? I think we can agree upon that. And now we can agree that the field of Boaz was the place of blessing. And we must find Bethlehem, Judah for ourselves. And we must find the field of Boaz for ourselves. And we need to know if we aren't there. It amazes me how Christians think. Have you heard about open theology that's being taught today? Well, open theology is God sets up these parameters. God sets up these boundaries. And then He says, "You just make all the choices you want to make, and I'm not going to be real involved with your life. You just operate within these boundaries. And if you want to be a missionary, that's great, and you just choose the country you want to go to. If you want to go to China or Paraguay or Russia or wherever, that's just fine." But God is not very specific. Once you enter into the family of God, then God backs away, and then you just live your life. And God limits Himself. God may even limit His foreknowledge. Have you heard that? That God doesn't know the future, and He decided to do that. So here are the boundaries, and just go for it. And that's contrary to the place of blessing. That line of thinking is contrary to the Word, and it just grieves me. God is concerned about everything, where we live, where we go to church, what we believe. You know, the hairs of our head are numbered, and He knows when one hair falls to the ground. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And if we acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. He cares. He intimately cares about every aspect of our lives. He wanted Naomi out of Moab, and he wanted Naomi in Bethlehem, Judah. And he wanted Naomi to send Ruth out to the field so that she would end up in the field of Boaz, and he wanted her in that particular field. He's concerned about us. And at the end of the day, the place of blessing is just being in God's will. We have that song, in the center of God's will. Just doing what the Lord wants us to do. But I like the thought of that, in the center of God's will. Thinking about Virgil and Sharon and Doug and Christy, called to be missionaries. Would any old place have done? Were they called to any old place, or was it to Paraguay? And you know, there's lots of fields out there. I was thinking about, I wonder how many landowners there were around Boaz. And how many different fields she could have ended up in. Do not know the chances of picking Boaz's field, but God was directing and God was ordering her steps and God was in charge. The field of Boaz was a place of blessing. And that's where the story would unfold. The whole story that we are reading about. The place of blessing is in the field of Boaz, and Boaz is a type of Christ. The place of blessings begins here. It begins with Boaz. So let's look at an overview of chapter 2, and then we're going to be more specific. There could be numerous lessons on the place of blessing from all the things I'm about to mention to you. Chapter 2 is just loaded with lessons and benefits. In step 5, as I mentioned to you, Naomi told her to go, and she went to Boaz's field. And there are a number of things that we see in this field. And you could have used different words than the words that I'm going to be using, but security and safety, we see that. We see living water in this field, grace and peace, covering and protection. We see handfuls of purpose. It's one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. Counsel, the plan of God, instruction, obedience, contentment, provisions. We see bread and wine. We see satisfaction. We see that she was provided for exceeding abundantly. We see acceptance, and we see Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, and that security again. Now look in chapter 2. There's something in verse 2 that I had never seen before. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said to her, go, my daughter. But notice, after him in whose sight I shall find grace. It's interesting to me that in the King James it uses this word after, because I've mentioned in Romans 8 the word after means to be dominant or to be under. We can be dominated. We can follow after the flesh or we can follow after the spirit. But Ruth was talking about grace and finding favor after him. So it seems as though she was going out looking for grace and looking for favor. Where in the world did she learn that? Did she learn that from the Moabites? Did she learn that from the pagan gods in Moab? She learned that from Naomi. She learned something about grace, and Naomi had witnessed to her and shared the gospel. Ruth had a great mindset. And that's an important thing to have, is a great mindset if we're going to find the place of blessing. Daniel was determined. He was determined not to be defiled at the king's table. The three Hebrew boys had that kind of mindset. There's so many examples from the word where people found the place of blessing because they had the right mindset. Abraham, he found the place of blessing when he took Isaac to slit his throat. Caleb, going into the land of Canaan and fighting many, many battles. Then when he was 86 years old, he says, give me the mountain. I want to fight some more battles. He found the place of blessing. David, going to Cave Adullam. You wouldn't think you'd find the place of blessing in Cave Adullam. Deborah, Esther, Ezekiel, Ezra, Joseph. Joseph found the place of blessing in a pit. And then in Potiphar's house. And then in a prison. And then in the palace. And they had the same kind of mindset that we see with Ruth. She went out looking for grace. She knew it would be all by grace. And I want to be brutally frank with you tonight. Most believers don't understand grace. There are two main camps in Christianity. There's the Arminian camp, And there's the Calvinistic camp. The Arminians just flat say you can lose your salvation. You can lose it on what you do or don't do. And that's their basis for salvation. So they don't really understand the grace of God. The Calvinist says you have to be persevering in good works and holiness at the final hour of your life, or you weren't really saved to begin with if you aren't persevering in those works. So we get back to a works righteousness. We get back to performance, which takes away from the grace of God. And I'm not trying to bash anyone. I'm just trying to agree with God's word. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And you think about it, those two systems, they really disagree with each other. And I'm just saying I disagree with those two systems. And that's where most of the Christians kind of camp out. Notice in verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Boaz appears to Ruth in this field, not another field. He wasn't going to somebody else's field. And in this place of blessing, he burst onto the scene. It's like a breath of fresh air. Perhaps when you got saved, Jesus burst into your life. And it was like a breath of fresh air, a new creation, a new life, a new nature. And in this place of blessing, Ruth experiences his presence. Boaz was not concerned about the weather. He didn't say, "Well, how many bushels have we gathered today? And how much money are we going to make?" He said, "The Lord be with you." And that was his greeting. This wouldn't have happened anywhere else. It wouldn't have happened in Moab. It had to happen in Bethlehem, Judah, in the field of Boaz. Now, there would have been blessings just being back, I think, in Bethlehem, Judah, being out of Moab. But we see full blessings starting to occur in the life of Naomi and Ruth. You know, the rain does fall on the unjust. The oxygen that we breathe and the fact that we have maybe good health. There's lots of blessings. And there's certainly blessings when we become a child of God. But there's a place of full blessings. It's a place of victory. A victory over the flesh. And certainly it has to do with doctrine and instruction and teaching and what we believe. And naturally, you think about parents in the natural. They want to bless their kids, don't they? They want to bestow blessings on their kids. And yet many children may be like the prodigal son who ended up in the pig pen. Let me be more specific. Is the place of blessing, are you going to find the place of blessing by not going to church? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. God has ordained the local assembly to proclaim his word. He's ordained that I'm going to proclaim my word through the local assembly. And yet we hear many excuses. Talked to a man recently. He said, "Well, I've got to work on Sunday just to make ends meet." Well, I think God would bless him and take care of him if he would assemble together. And he's truly a born-again believer. "Oh, I like to go to the mountains and just commune with God. And I need to rest." And you hear all kinds of things. Is the place of blessing not reading your Bible? Reading the Word. The Bible says give attendance to reading. Is the place of blessing not studying the Word of God? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. What about not worshiping and praying? So, as I conclude tonight, are we in the place of blessing? There's many more lessons on this. But do we really, really want the place of blessing in our lives? Are we really serious about it? Can we be deluding ourselves? Oh, you bet. But when in fact, we really don't want everything God has for us. We could be deceiving ourselves. Talk a good game. Form of godliness, denying that power. In chapter 2 of Ruth, what we see here, this leads to the ending that we read about. Chapter 2 is the key to the ending of the story. To the rest of the story. It's the key to Ruth marrying Boaz. It ends up in a marriage and a child being born. It has to do with Naomi holding Obed and her joy and her contentment and her reputation and her testimony. The end of the story has to do with a marriage, a bride and a bridegroom. And the place of blessing connects with God's best. And it connects a bride for Jesus. So, what are some of the filters we might use to really know if we're in the place of blessing? Well, certainly rightly dividing the word of truth, we need to do that. Paul said, I shun not to declare all the counsel of God. We need to know the whole counsel of God. Association, fellowship is very, very important to be in the place of blessing. Fullness of the Spirit, security, reading, studying, thinking about prayer meetings. How important are prayer meetings to us? And what about sin? If we have sin in our lives, that's certainly something that's going to hinder or prevent God's full blessing in our lives. Another filter certainly could be compromise. And what about the cares of life? Cares of life dominating, consuming. And how about the pleasures of life and the riches of life? So we need to evaluate where we are. Are we in the place of full blessing? And let's get specific with ourselves and allow God to show us if we truly are. You know, time is short. The night is far spent. Jesus is coming. Are we really redeeming the time, and are we in the place of blessing? So the next time I teach on this, I'm going to talk about the gleaners in chapter 2. The nobodies, despising the small things, being in the place of blessing. So let's go back and let's read once again the ending to the story. I'm going to read from another translation. So Boaz, this is verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went in to her and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him. So that's the end of the story, and that's the place of blessing. Let's stand and be dismissed.